Turn with me to Matthew chapter 27 as we continue our little parentheses within our study of the Gospel of Luke. We came to the crucifixion in which Christ spoke from the cross, and then we are looking at the seven different sayings of Christ, the seven words of love that Jesus spoke while he was being crucified. We've looked at the first three, and today we're on the fourth one. Last week I told you that we were going to take a little bit of a break from this because we're going to have a baptism today. Well, that's moved to next week. Things are somewhat fluid in a pastor's schedule sometimes, and it got bumped to next week. So then I thought, well, I did intend on preaching on being forsaken on Mother's Day, but maybe in God's wise providence, this is what we were supposed to do to begin with. So we are back to the fourth statement now from the cross when Jesus declares, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the reason we're also going to turn to Psalm 22 is that this is a quote that Jesus gives directly from that psalm. In fact, as we read that, after we read from Matthew 27, you'll see this is a thoroughly messianic psalm, almost from start to finish. All throughout it, you'll hear different parts of the crucifixion through what David experienced as king of Israel. So let's begin with Matthew 27. I'll read verses 45 and 46, and then we'll turn over to Psalm 22 and read that psalm in its entirety. But let's pause and pray before we read the Word of God. And we'll also pray for some of our church family, some of our members that have gone through trials and surgeries and different struggles as well as we prepare to open the Word of God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the privilege of hearing your Word. And Lord, we do pray as we consider this familiar statement of Christ, that you would not allow its familiarity to cloud its importance to us. Enable us not only to understand why Jesus said this, but how this has a direct impact on how we live our lives today as well. Lord, we also do lift up those in our congregation that have been suffering lately through medical needs. Lord, we pray, especially, Lord, we lift up Don Lathrum as he continues to heal from his heart surgery and the valve replacement. Lord, we're thankful that he is doing well, but pray that you continue to strengthen him and renew his strength quickly. Lord, we also pray the same for Elizabeth Stockmeyer as she also went through a similar surgery. We're thankful that she is in rehab now and is also continuing to gain strength. Lord, we also thank you that Julie Walters is able to be here today and is feeling better after her surgery, and we pray that you continue to strengthen her and encourage her in her recovery as well. Lord, we pray for Corky as he continues to battle with the cancer. We pray, Father, that you would heal him, cleanse his body of the agony that is causing him the pain and anxiety. We're thankful that you are the great physician. We're thankful, O Lord, that we can cry to you and know that we are heard because your Son cried to you on our behalf. Through his sacrifice, you hear your people. So we pray this in his holy name. Amen. Now follow along in your copies of God's Word as we begin in Matthew 27 and read verse 44 and 45, and then we'll turn over to Psalm 22. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And then turn over again to Psalm 22. And here King David, as he tells of his own agony and being also a foretelling of the agony that our Savior would endure. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night and am not silent. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. In you our fathers put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were saved. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast upon you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me, strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions tearing their prey open, their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted away within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count on my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O my strength, come quickly to help me. Deliver my life from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of lions. Save me from the horns of wild oxen. I will declare your name to my brothers. In the congregation I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel, for he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes a theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you will I fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. They who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him. Those who cannot keep themselves alive, posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, for he has done it. Amen. The seven words of love that Jesus said while he was being crucified are scattered all throughout the four Gospels. And that's why we're jumping around a little bit here over the last few weeks. And yet it's pretty easy to know the order in which they were given, because both Mark and Matthew give us a good timeline. Mark says that Jesus was crucified at the third hour, and so does Matthew. And that means 9 a.m. So the crucifixion began at about 9 a.m. Well, the first three words that we've already heard took place between 9 and noon. Jesus began, if you remember, by looking at his enemies and praying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Both thieves are being crucified next to him, as we just read from Psalm 22, also hurled insults at him. And yet one of the thieves was regenerated on the spot. He came to life while he was dying. And Jesus reassured him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And then last week we saw, as the soldiers were gambling over his tunic, Jesus looked to his mother, who more than likely made that tunic for him as he left the home. And he said those compassionate words to Mary, and those words of duty or responsibility to John: "Dear woman, here is your son, and here is your mother." So those three words from Christ, those words of love, came between 9 till noon. And then at noon, something miraculous happens. Darkness covers the whole land until 3 o'clock. And Christ cries out in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, I want us to begin today by looking into the darkness. And then we'll hear Jesus' words, and lastly, we'll consider the benefits that we receive from his agony. The reason I want to start by, first of all, peering into the darkness is very simple. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record the fact that it became dark for 3 hours. When the Holy Spirit inspires three different people to record the same thing, it's significant. It should be significant to us as well. I don't know if you've noticed this or not. You probably not. But the only statement that Matthew records is this one. My God, why have you forsaken me? Luke also records statements. He records three, but not this one. John records three statements, but not this one. Matthew and Mark both record this one statement by Jesus. And yet all of them, including John, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record that there was darkness for 3 hours. Why? Why was there darkness? In the scriptures, both the Old Testament and New Testament, darkness oftentimes is a symbol of wickedness, such as in Isaiah 5:20, when the prophet says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Also, darkness in the scriptures can refer to wickedness or evil, but it can also be pictured as judgment, as in Zephaniah 1. That day will be a day of wrath, a day of distress and anguish, a day of trouble and ruin, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness. It can be wickedness, judgment. It can also be a picture of death, such as in that familiar Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Jesus comforted his disciples and made it very clear that he had complete authority to deliver us from wickedness, judgment, and death. In John 8, he told them, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Jesus has authority over judgment, wickedness, and even death itself. Now just to be clear, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are not telling us that darkness covered the land as if the darkness was just a metaphor. It literally, supernaturally became as dark as night for 3 hours. And don't think for a moment that it was an eclipse. There are some that tried to dismiss the miraculous and claim that it was a total eclipse. It was impossible to be a total eclipse on Passover, because Passover occurred at the full moon. It's impossible for the moon to eclipse the sun when it's at this farthest point away from the sun at full moon. It was not a total eclipse. It was a miracle. It was an act of God causing a complete darkness to cover the entire land. How extensive was it? We don't know. But we do know it was extensive. Even ancient writers record this event and covering the land of Judea and accompanying earthquake as well. It was an expansive darkness that covered the entire land. Another pastor put it this way: the sun had gotten up that morning just like it had done over 12,000 times since Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Only this day, as it gazed down from the heavens, it saw a man murdering its maker. All creation was thrown into turmoil, and the sun in the sky could not bear to see the Son who is Savior suffer. Charles Spurgeon said it was midday. It was midnight at midday. Jesus became legally guilty of our sin and was judged by the Father, and the darkness embodied that judgment. It was during those 3 hours that Jesus actually became our sin payment. This was when Paul's words to the Corinthians that I've quoted so many times in this series actually happened. God made him sin who knew no sin. For those 3 hours, Christ took our sin upon himself. He bore our sin. He took the judgment of God, and darkness covered the whole land. John Stott wrote, "Our sins blotted out the sunshine of the Father's face. For 3 hours, God looked away. For 3 hours, the Father would not look upon the Son." However, these 3 hours of darkness not only included the act of God turning his back on the Son, but it also included, more importantly, or even as importantly, the pouring out of his wrath upon him. For 3 hours, Jesus descended into hell. We say every Sunday as when we use the Apostles' Creed that we believe that Jesus descended into hell. Now, the writers of that creed got the order a little bit out of place. He didn't do it after his death, but he did it while he was dying. At this moment on the cross, he is enduring hell itself. He has descended into hell while he's on the cross, and darkness covered the land to signify it, to demonstrate it. This is exactly what it means for Jesus to be forsaken, to be abandoned by God. William Hendrickson, the popular commentator, said it best. He said, "Hell came to Calvary that day, and the Savior descended into it and bore its horrors in our place." We should not think of hell merely in geographical terms, but rather, hell in its most basic definition is the total absence of God. Paul described this hell to the Thessalonians. In 2 Thessalonians 1:9, he said, "It being punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the very presence of the Lord." That's exactly what Jesus was experiencing for us for those 3 hours. What he was declaring from this word from the cross, my God, why have you shut me out from your presence? Why have you forsaken me?" Why indeed? Because God is holy. He cannot look upon sin. Because God is just, he has the authority and the right to condemn sin. God made his Son to become sin for us. He could not look upon him. Darkness covered the whole land. He judged his Son. He condemned his Son in our place. He is holy. He is just. But he is also merciful and loving. Therefore, he created a way in which his justice could be fully satisfied so that his mercy could flow freely to sinners like you and me. On the cross, our Lord Jesus was receiving the wages that were due his people. He took on our sin. He had no sin of his own, but he took our sin upon his own body on the cross. He took our place and suffered the wages of our sin. Sin separates us from God. It creates a division from our Heavenly Father. Sin is that which will cause us to be abandoned by God for all eternity, were it not for the forsakenness of Christ. Darkness covered the whole land. God's judgment fell upon his son. Christ was abandoned. God, as Martin Luther says, was forsaken by God for sinners like you and like me. And that brings me to my first point. Now, I know it's been a long time since I've already been preaching, and I'm just now getting to my first point. You might be worried, but I assure you that the time remaining is devoted to just three very important practical applications, the benefits that we have as a result of Christ enduring the darkness. The first benefit that we have is that Jesus endured the darkness of God's wrath so that we can enjoy the light. He endured the darkness so that we can enjoy life in the light. We already heard what Jesus said in John 8, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. His disciples also rejoice in the same benefit. John, in one of his letters, in 1 John 1, he said, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Jesus endured the darkness of God's wrath so that we can escape the darkness and live in his light. Now, when we don't enjoy the light that we are content to continue to live in the darkness, then we can be like that little boy that got in trouble with his mom. And she said, young man, there were two cookies in the pantry. Why are there only one? And he quickly said, well, I guess it was so dark I missed the other one. When we are content to live in the darkness, we're going to miss out on the enjoyment of the light. There are so many blessings in this life in Christ. Don't be content with the darkness. Christ endured the darkness so that we can have life in the light. Don't be satisfied groping in the dark. Come into the light of the love of God. Enjoy the light that Christ has given to us. To escape darkness and live a new life, however, requires that you accept him as your substitute. If you don't accept Christ as your substitute who died in your place, then the darkness is your only option. I read a story, I've read it before in the past, and maybe I've shared in the past, I don't remember. You may have heard the story of Rose Crawford. She was 50 years old, blind, and finally she had surgery in a hospital in Ontario, and when the doctor removed the bandages from her eyes, she exclaimed, I just can't believe it. For the first time in her life, she saw the world of wonderful colors and forms. But then she found out the amazing thing was that 20 years of blindness was completely unnecessary. She had no idea that the surgical process could have restored her sight when she was 30 instead of 50. For 20 years, she continued to live blind when she could have seen. So many people in our day and age are doing the same thing spiritually. Christ has brought us the light. He has endured the darkness so that we can enjoy a life of light. But instead, people are content to live in the dark, content to pursue wickedness. Jesus endured the darkness so that we can have life in the light. But we must come to him, believing him as our Lord and Savior. And secondly, Jesus cried out to God so that we can be heard. It's a very simple point, but I hope that you didn't miss it. Jesus prayed. Jesus prayed in the midst of suffering the wrath of an infinitely pure Father. He prayed, my God, why have you forsaken me? Christ endured the wrath of God, but he never ceased to be the Son. The prayer lines were always open for the Son. Jesus never ceased to be with his Father. Jesus told his disciples in John 16 that they were going to forsake him, that they would all leave him alone. But he said, "You will all leave me alone, yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me." The divine cup of God's wrath did not mean that Jesus ceased being God. He willingly drank the cup of God's judgment in our place. Now, since it's baseball season, picture the dad standing up and shielding his family from that foul ball that is screaming toward them. Any loving father would put himself in front of his little children to protect them. Well, in a far better way, Jesus put himself before the Father to protect us from his wrath. He took the wrath of the Father in our place so that we could cry out to him in our time of agony, in our time of need, and have confidence that we too will be heard by the Father. Besides the miraculous darkness, another miracle happened. And we'll come back to this in more detail at the end of this series, when the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom. It was a visible demonstration by God that sinners now have access through the sacrifice of the Son to the very throne of God. However, at this point, at 3:00 in the darkness of the judgment of God the Father, there is silence. You know, we've been focusing now for 4 weeks now on the words of Jesus. But notice the silence here. For 3 hours, he doesn't say a thing. He simply is in agony as he faces the darkness of God's judgment. And then at 3:00, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" This word, again, as I said at the beginning, is taken directly from Psalm 22. And Psalm 22, as we read it, you could see all throughout it is just one picture after another of the crucifixion. The psalmist cries out in anguish because he does not feel that God is answering him in his distress. And here, the Lord Jesus is emphasizing the same thing on Calvary. And again, as Martin Luther was amazed by this, God is forsaking God. However, the silence doesn't last long. By the end of the psalm, we heard the psalmist in verse 24 rejoicing. "He has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help." God heard the prayer of his Son. He accepted the Son's sacrifice on our behalf. He forsook his Son so that he would never have to forsake his children. He turned his back on his Son so that he would always be able to hear his children cry to him. He will always hear your cries. In fact, this is what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3, that in Christ, that through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Because Christ drank the cup of God's wrath, and cried out to God, we now have the ability, we now have the freedom to go confidently before God our Father and cry out to him in all of our agony and distress. We can have confidence that God will hear us because he heard his Son and he accepted his sacrifice. Cry out to him. He will hear you. And then third and finally, Jesus was forsaken by God so that we can be forgiven. He endured the darkness so that we can enjoy life in the light. He drank of the cup, cried out to the Father, so that we can be heard by the Father in our own distress. And now we see that he was forsaken by God so that we can be forgiven. God's righteous judgment against us has been fully met in Christ. He was forsaken by God for 3 hours on the cross so that we could enjoy his presence forever. God has forsaken God so that we could be forgiven. Because he was forsaken by the Father, we don't have to fear ever being forsaken by him. He has promised us, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The sinner who repents and turns his back on his sin will never be abandoned. Jesus promised, I have lost none that the Father has given me. No one is able to snatch you out of my hand. The Father and I are one. There is nothing in all of creation that can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Because he was forsaken, we are forgiven. But even though God would be just to forsake us, we have sinned against him every day of our lives. He would be perfectly just to condemn us. But instead, he has declared that Christ has taken that penalty in our place. God forsook his son so that he could forgive his children and never need to forsake them. Remember what Jesus taught his disciples when he was about to die and he knew that they were about to forsake him. In John 14, knowing that they were all about to forsake him, he said, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you so that where I am, you may be also. And then skipping down to verse 18, he says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will not leave you as orphans. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. He knew that all of them were about to abandon him. In his time of greatest agony, they would all scatter. And yet, he also knew that his Father was about to abandon him. That he was about to be forsaken by God. So that those children that were scattered because of fear would never be forsaken. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. And that's what we are. You know, the middle hymn that we sang is maybe one of the oldest hymns that we will ever sing. It's attributed to Bernard of Clairvaux, who lived back in the 1100s. That hymn, that poem that he wrote, originally had 11 verses. We only sang 3. And you probably thought that was really dragging. It is a slow hymn. 11 verses. Well, I printed one of the missing 8 verses in your bulletin because it fits so beautifully with this passage. Look at that at the end. It says, my burden in thy passion, Lord, thou hast borne for me. For it was my transgression which brought this woe on thee. I cast me down before thee. Wrath were my rightful lot. Have mercy, I implore thee. Redeemer, spurn me not. Forsake me not. You're my Redeemer. The wrath that you endured, I deserved. The fact that you were forsaken, I should have been forsaken. Leave me not, spurn me not, forsake me not. How great is the love of the Father that He has lavished on us, that He calls us His children. That's what we are. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, again, how thankful we are that you will never leave us or forsake us, because that punishment has already been endured by Christ. There are one or two here that know the feelings of abandonment. They have felt forsaken by loved ones, possibly, or friends. But there's always been someone else that they could turn to. They've always had hope to go on. But your Son was forsaken to the uttermost. All of our sin, all the sin of each and every one of us, all of your children, was heaped upon Him. Total abandonment that we deserve. But you have declared us by your mercy to be your children, because He already paid the price. Lord, we're thankful that we are your children, not because of good works that we have done, but because your Son was forsaken in our place, so that we could be declared righteous. And we pray this in His name. Amen.